Proverbs chapter 19, reading the first five verses of this evening. We're going to title this Walking in Integrity. I'm just taking a title from the first verse. There's much more here than just that. Beginning in verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings tonight upon the reading of thy word. We pray again as we start here in a new chapter. We pray, Lord, that your will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us through thy word and thy spirit this evening. Lord, we pray for guidance as we come to these texts, and we just pray for thy help and thy leading and thy guidance. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Gary had given me this Sunday, I believe it was, and says a school district in Utah has banned the King James Version of the Bible from its elementary and middle schools libraries for containing vulgarity or violence. So according to them, the Bible we're looking at tonight is a vile book. We see the hatred growing day by day in our country, and just about every sector, do we not, toward the Bible and toward biblical Christianity and God's people. Well, notice as we come here, last week we were in chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. We titled that A Satisfied Life with many different subjects. The same here tonight. We'll just title this Walking in Integrity. We come here to verse 1. He speaks of integrity. We know that the word means uprightness in words and action. And he said here, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. The reason that this is worded this way is because God judges men and women by character and not by their station or their position in life. One writer puts it this way, says, poverty is not a disgrace. It is honorable when adorned with godly integrity. And again, we'll see in verse 4, the poor mentioned again in verse 7 and in verse 17 and in verse 22. As we read through this chapter, it says in verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So we've found this subject not only here in Proverbs many times, but we find it in all of Scripture. The poor often treated differently by men, but not by God. And we've turned and read many times James 2, verses 1 through 10. It tells us not to have respect of persons, and it, again, especially deals with the poor in that chapter. So God judges men based upon character, and again, not by station or their position in life. You can write down chapter 28 in verse 6 beside that verse. He says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Notice the latter part of this verse. Well, let me give you just a few other verses on the first part. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. That doesn't mean that all poor walk in their integrity, and it doesn't mean that all the rich walk in perverseness, but he says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. We find that in chapter 15, verse 16 and 16:8, that integrity is better than all the riches of this world. Revelation 2:9, speaking to the church at Smyrna, we find there that God's love toward his people who were poor and despised by the world. And he speaks of the poverty of that church, but also rich in faith. In Luke 16, we turned and read this recently too. Lazarus lived in rags, but was better off than the rich man when he died. Job 1:21, this is not quoting the verse, but death makes both the rich and the poor naked. That's where we all end up at. But then the real issue is, where do they spend eternity at? Then in Hebrews 11:32-38, we find the others that are mentioned in the faith chapter of the Old Testament, and they were considered as the outcast of whom the world was not worthy in God's eyes. So this is what God thinks of his people and even the poor. Notice the latter part of this passage. He said, let's read it all together. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. In other words, this is the wicked man, the hypocrite, and perverse in his lips. We see this again in verse 3. We see this in chapter 1 in verse 7. We see it in chapter 13 in verse 10 and a multitude of other places in the book of Proverbs. Notice with me as we step into verse 2, he said also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. And so here in this passage, he's talking about a soul without knowledge, and he's talking about here the knowledge of God, he's talking about the soul that rejects the truth or the knowledge of God. And again, we see this. We went back and read, there's two verses in Proverbs chapter 1 especially, verses 5 and verse 7. We see that, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but you'll have these verses written down about 25, 30 times the time we finish the book. But he basically says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. And then in verse 7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what we have here in verse 2, as we have seen and put in different ways throughout this book, he mentions, he said, the soul that is without knowledge, he said, this is not good. Well, I want to give you an example of this. Turn with me to Romans, and notice with me, first of all, in Romans chapter 1. I want to take the book of Romans and show you three different types of people here. And by the way, in our verse that we're looking at in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, there's two vices in the verse. One is the lack of knowledge, and the other one is the neglect of knowledge. So there's two different vices there dealing with the subject of knowledge. But I want to point out three different types of people in the book of Romans. Two of them rejects knowledge or rejects the truth of God, and one of them embraces it. Notice in Romans chapter 1, I'll read first of all verse 21. He said, because that when they knew God, and here, by the way, is referring to the Gentile nations, he said, and we're going to find their unrighteousness. He said in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, in the first 17 verses of this chapter, he's talking about the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ and the importance of that. But from verses 18 through the end of the chapter, he's talking about, again, the Gentile nations in general who have rejected the truth. And he said, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold this truth in unrighteousness by the sins that they commit. And he said in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In other words, they knew the truth. They've seen the truth. It said in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, verse 21 again, because that when they knew God. Now, think about this. These are those that knew God. I don't mean they were saved, but they knew the Creator, knew of the Creator. He said they glorified him not as God, in other words, as the Creator. And he said neither were thankful. That's the beginning of everyone's downfall, whether it be an individual, church, or a nation, is to become unthankful. First sign of apostasy. And then he says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then, verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now we find in this passage three times that the Lord says he gave them up or gave them over from verses 24 through 28. And then verse 29, he begins listing individual sins that they committed. So what we have here in this chapter is Gentile nations who have rejected the truth of God. They've rejected the knowledge of God in their unrighteousness, in other words, in their sin. Notice in verse 24, we have in verse 24 through 25, sexual immorality. And this includes fornication and adultery, and we go through a multitude of sexual sins. But the word fornication is actually mentioned in verse 29. But he said in verse 24 and 25, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed. Now here's what we're talking about, the those that are without knowledge, without truth, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So those who reject the truth, as we see in verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, God gave them over in verse 24 and 25 to sexual immorality. Again, I include fornication, adultery, and a multitude of other sexual sins. But notice the second thing he gave them over to. I'm reading in verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Just jot down sodomy beside that. You can just write down verse 24, sexual immorality. But in verse 26, we're talking about vile affections. We're talking about sodomy. How do we know that? Because of what he says. He said, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, in other words, that which is strange, in receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So we have two times here. God, first of all, because of the rejection of truth, gave them over to sexual immorality. And then the second step here is sodomy, vile affections. But notice the next thing that he did in verse 28. And he says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's what we're talking about in Proverbs 19:2. He said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he begins listing them in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness. And he goes on to verse 32 through a list of these sins. And verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So in the book of Romans here, we see that Gentiles who rejected God's truth in their unrighteousness. Notice in Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read the first four verses from Romans 10 to begin with. And here in this passage, we see Jews in the first century who rejected the truth of God or the knowledge of God through their self-righteousness. Through their self-righteousness. He said in verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, we're talking about the knowledge of God. They had a zeal. And he goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Notice that. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So what did they do? They rejected the truth in their self-righteousness. The Gentiles rejected the truth in their unrighteousness. And so we find here that they rejected the Messiah. And so they rejected the righteousness of God because there's only righteousness in Christ. And notice with me as we read on in verse 19, verse 14 through 18 speaks of the gospel being preached. And verse 16 said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 16. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Come down with me to verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. He's talking about the Gentile believers. And he said in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not of me. Speaking of Gentiles who were converted. Then he said in verse 21, he said, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That all day long there is a long period of time from Exodus to the book of Acts, with the children of Israel about 1,500 years. So it's a long time. So notice now in Romans chapter 15, and let's look at the other group. So we got one group in Romans 1 that are Gentiles rejecting the truth and their unrighteousness. We got another group in Romans 10, 2, and the context surrounding it, rejecting the truth in their self-righteousness and refuse to accept Messiah and the righteousness of God. But here's the good news. We have a group that are called saints, called Christians and disciples. And what we find here, notice in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 14, he says this. He says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, writing now to the Christians at Rome, the church. He said, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. So here we have, in this same book, the Gentiles that rejected in their unrighteousness, the Jews that rejected in their self-righteousness. But then here we have here Jew and Gentile who believe, that are called the saints of God. They are full of God's knowledge or God's truth. Therefore, they're full of goodness and they're able to admonish and help one another. Now go back with me to the book of Proverbs. And just a few other verses I will give you along this. One that we've read many times, John 17, 3. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So There are those who do have the knowledge of God and the truth of God in them. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That is the knowledge of the Word of God. Isaiah 5:21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." So now let's read our verse again and then look at the second clause. He said in verse 2 also, "That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good." It is never good to be void of the knowledge of God, to be ignorant of that, to neglect it, or just not want it. It's never good. Then he says, "And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth." In other words, the person that proceeds without caution and direction from the Lord and His Word and His Spirit, they're in grave danger. Let me give you one example of that. Write down 1 Samuel 13:12. Actually, the context begins from verses 5 through 14. King Saul, this is long before that he sinned in chapter 15 and the prophecy made against him. But the prophet Samuel told him, they were in battle, they're in war against the Philistines, and told him to wait 7 days and he would come, they'd give a sacrifice and meet with God so that they can win the battle. Well, he waited on the 7th day, wasn't going to wait any longer, and he went and gave the sacrifice himself. And then Samuel showed up. And when you read that text, Samuel basically, just put it in my own words, Samuel basically said, "You have sinned, you have broken God's commandment, and you will lose the kingdom because of that." There's much more said in the passage. So he hastened with his feet. He would not wait until the prophet came. And so he proceeded without caution, and he proceeded without direction from the Lord. You say, that's such a minor thing. Didn't he wait 7 days? He didn't wait until the 7th day when Samuel was supposed to come and Samuel was to give the sacrifice. So don't look over what many call non-essentials or minor details, because God is interested in these things. Now notice as we come to verse 3, he said, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." I had to highlight that latter part of that passage. Hadn't paid as much attention to it until going over it and over it this week looking at it. But notice, first of all, he says, "The foolish man perverteth his way." In other words, the word "perverteth his way" means to fail or turn from that which is right. But notice he not only does that, but it says here that he fretteth against the Lord. Fretteth against the Lord. To angrily blame God when they face the consequences of their sin and their foolishness. How many of you have ever heard anybody blame God? You see, and I'll give you some examples of this. The word "fret" here has the idea to fume or to be vexed or to be agitated or to be frustrated. And so when the foolish man or the foolish woman has to face the consequences of their rebellion or their sin, many times they blame God. I've heard it a multitude of times. Let me give you just a few examples. We'll not turn to these. Genesis 3:12. Adam sinned alone with Eve. We know how the story went. And when God confronted him, he said, put in my own words, "It's that woman you gave to me." He blamed God for the whole thing in that sense of the word, because he said, "That woman you gave to me." Then Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, Genesis 4:14, Cain, after killing his brother, who was a righteous young man, and then the Lord said, "Here's what's going to take place in your life." You know what Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No, Lord, you're putting too much on me. After you kill somebody, you're putting too much on me. You're just not fair after killing his brother. Next is 16 and verse 8. Israel, after being led out of Egypt by Moses, the prophet, and going through the miraculous Red Sea and all of these things, we find that they murmured against the Lord and said, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Think about this. After all these great miracles and blessings, and can you imagine, and we could do the same thing, see the Red Sea depart, and then see it come back over your enemies after you get on the other side, and they said, you've brought us out here to kill us. David, one time in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 8, David was displeased when God killed Uzzah because they had carried the ark, trying to carry the ark back from the Philistines the wrong way. Now, he got that thing right, but he was very displeased at that time with the Lord because he was doing a right thing, a good thing. Saul didn't have the concern about this as David did. When David took the throne, one of the first things he wanted to do is bring the ark back. The only thing is, they didn't go again by God's plans. 1 Chronicles 15 says exactly how it's to be done. And David realized, we've got to do this the way God said to do it. The Philistines hauled the ark on a cart. The Israelites under David, they said, we'll haul it on a new cart. But God says that the ark is only to be carried by the Levites, and on staves or poles, they were carried on their shoulders. So David was displeased. So what did he have to do? He had to go back to the Bible, had to go back and see what God had said about how to do this. And so they went and did this thing right, and the Lord was pleased in that. We find when judgment comes on many of the lost, in Revelation 16, verses 8 through 11, they refuse to repent and they blaspheme God Himself. And you'll also find that in the same chapter in verse 21, where the latter part said, and men blaspheme God because the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So, verse 3 again, before we move to verse 4. He said, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. He's going to blame the Lord for the consequences of his sin, or the judgment that would come on him because of the consequences of his sin and his rebellion. And I have seen this many, many times in my Christian life. I notice in verse 4 and 5, he said, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now, we've already run into a number of verses very similar to this. If you're taking notes tonight, chapter 14, verse 20 and 21, it said, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. So in our text, in chapter 19 and verse 4, wealth maketh many friends. And this is just a fact among men of this world. It's just a fact. We see this. And the prodigal son learned this lesson. And this truth is seen in Luke 15, especially around verse 13. He had fair weather friends as long as he had money, but once he was bankrupt, he was forsaken by all. You know where he ended up at, and then later going back pleading forgiveness of his father. But he also says here in our text in verse 4, the latter part, the second clause, he said, but the poor is separated from his neighbor, as I just read in chapter 14, verse 20 through 21. We find here that he, the poor, many times is shunned and will not be visited in his poverty. In other words, he'll just be shunned. Folks just don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, we've seen the poor in verse 1, that God honors who walks in his integrity. And we see here that the poor many times is shunned because they have nothing to offer people of this world in that sense. One writer said, if rich, many friends, if poor, few. That's a good short way of putting it. But here's what we find in Old and New Testament. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, and Luke chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, we find that not only under the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, but we find under the New Testament, the New Covenant, Old Covenant and Old Covenant, but we find in the New Testament, and I'm kind of taking a text out of its context, but in Luke 14, verse 13 and 14 said, but when thou maketh a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and blind. And how many do we know that really do that? Then he says, and thou shalt be blessed, and for they cannot recompense thee. In other words, they can't pay you anything back. They cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, God will recompense our love and our compassion toward the poor. And again, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and 8, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and Luke chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and there's a multitude of other verses all said. Again, verse 17 of our text says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Think about that. And he says, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So verse 4 again, he said, the wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Notice with me now as we come to verse 5, where we will close. He says here, a false witness shall not be unpunished. In other words, they shall not be innocent. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Notice in verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Here in the same, you say, why does God keep doing this? Well, I've already told you before, we have a tendency to forget. And if you're taking notes, chapter 14 and verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Exodus 20, and in verse 16, one of the Ten Commandments, not to bear false witness against another. And Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1 also speaks the same thing. Remember Daniel, he was lied on, brought false witness against him. Daniel 6:24, and if you want to read the whole context beginning in verse 1, you get the story. But in Daniel 6:24, those who accused Daniel, they were killed and destroyed by the lions. God shut the mouth of the lions when Daniel was in there. He probably sat and petted on them. And, when the others were thrown in, the accusers, they were completely destroyed. And notice the latter part of this verse in verse 5. He said, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Shall not escape. I'll read one last verse in Revelation 21:8 if you want to turn there with me. And we'll close here. Ephesians 4:25 says, put away lying. We live in a society today, and I think a lot of it, not all of it, but I think a lot of it comes from television and movies and stuff. People learn how to lie even more. We got it in our DNA to begin with, born with it. But then it's enhanced and promoted through Hollywood. Notice in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible has a lot to say about lying. And I think it's interesting that as we look at passages like this, we would see this about the liars again in verse 27. I'm making sure, yeah, verse 27, their names are not written in the book of life. And we're going to see, you see this again in chapter 22 and in verse 15, those that are in hell, the liars are there. Yes, the last word, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. But notice as we close, if you stand with me, I'm reading chapter 21 and in verse 8, and this is just after he speaks of the overcomer, and I think I used this 2 weeks ago in the sermon. But notice in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our society takes lying lightly, and God takes it very seriously. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for this week that you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that we have here tonight to come together and sing the songs of Zion and worship together and fellowship together. And Lord, we just pray now your blessings upon the hymn to follow and our prayer time together. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.